Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we compared partaking of the Lord's Supper with receiving a wedding ring from our beloved after the marriage ceremony as a token of the promise of the fullness of life from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then after we had communion with the Lord Jesus Christ through the bread and the cup, we reflected on the amazing truth that the Lord Jesus bore the curse, underwent death, even left the glory which he had with his Father, and was born into this sinful world for what is really only one reason: because of the love of God the Father and the Lord Jesus' own love and the love of God the Holy Spirit. For this creation, and above all, for his chosen people. So when we spoke of the partaking of the Lord's Supper as receiving a wedding ring from our beloved after the ceremony, then this was also correct in the sense that the bread and the cup of the supper are also genuine tokens of the Lord's love for us, his people. So when we did receive the bread and the cup and ate and drank these gifts from the Lord, it was a renewed declaration of his love for us, a renewed declaration of his faithfulness that he indeed will bring it all about as he has promised. Now, since these are now the facts about the Lord's relationship with us, the question is, how are we to respond to this renewed declaration of his love and of his promises? What should be the fruit? What should be the outcome of this renewed relationship between the Savior and his people here? We have an historic answer in what we read out of the prophet Jeremiah. And that reminds me that we did not read from the prophet Jeremiah, which we shall do at this time. So I invite you to turn to the book of Jeremiah and the second chapter. Jeremiah 2, and we read the first 13 verses. Jeremiah 2, at verse 1, he had the word of God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed, and where no one dwelt? I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the outcoasts of Cyprus and see, send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing as a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. And be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And then from there we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we read the verses 12 to 18. Second Corinthians 3 at verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we use great boldness in speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were hardened, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And this last verse is the text. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm going to say now, I have not written down and I didn't intend to say it, but I have been reading in a book the last days, and it is written by an New Testament theologian, a person who studies the New Testament, a lady. Her last name is Levine, and she is a Jewish lady. And not only that, at one point she wrote that she finds the message of the New Testament intriguing, but she cannot worship the messenger. In other words, she does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, not as the Messiah even. And when then I read these words, that there is a veil on the face of the people, and the veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. And the veil is still on her face. And she's a professor in New Testament. And the veil is on her face. And then I think, how come the veil is not on my face? That is the grace of God. And it is an amazing thing, brothers and sisters, when you are allowed to read the scriptures and you know that the scriptures is the word of God, you receive it as the word of God, and you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Savior, and the Son of God. This is such a great blessing and such an amazing thing that who are we? We may have that knowledge, that assurance, that blessing. It is all grace. It is all grace. Well, so much for reading the scripture and these words. You see, now we were talking about an historic answer in what we read out of the prophet Jeremiah. And there, the Lord God recalls to the people of Israel how he brought them up out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, and led them through the wilderness, providing for them food and clothing and health during 40 years, and how he brought them into a plentiful country to eat the fruit of it, and the goodness thereof. But says the Lord God, after all the kindness of you in your youth, in love of your espousals, what is now your answer to my loving action? You defiled the land which I gave you, made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. And all this makes it clear that the people of Israel forgot about their first love and answered the continuing love of the Lord their God was falling away. To use the words of John 6:66, from that time his people went back and walked no more with the Lord their God. Now, what was the result of God's people no longer walking with him? Well, we hear that in the second part of verse 5. They are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vanity. Another translation has here, they went far from me, and they went after worthless things, and became worthless. And yet another translation adds a few words. Why would they pull away from me to pursue the empty worship of idols that left them just as empty? The message in these words is that those who follow worthless things become worthless, or also those who follow idols become like these idols. Actually, we see this truth happening all the time. Some believer follows a young woman or a young man who is unchurched, who lives the life of the world, and then it will not be long, or you see the spiritual life of that believer fading away and the life of the world taking more over more and more in that believer's life. You become the one you follow. You become the one you follow. And that now leads us back to the question as to what it is to follow on this partaking of the Lord's Supper. What is to be the response of those of us who have received this pledge of love of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and this afternoon? And then the answer ought to be a foregone conclusion. We ought to respond with our love. Now, this word love can cause some questions in us. How do I show my love to the Lord Jesus Christ? And then the answer is that the love of the believer is to reflect the love of the Lord. And how does the love of the Lord manifest itself to his people? Through actions. Through his actions towards his people. We heard about the Lord's actions towards his people in Egypt and how he showed his love for them in all his provisions. And in the same way, the Lord our God and the Lord Jesus are not so much interested in our feelings as in our actions. If I say, I feel such a great love for the Lord, but in the meantime, do nothing which shows that love, well, then the Lord will conclude that we only draw near to him with our mouths and honor him with our lips. But that does not count for the Lord. It is the fruit that counts. And the fruit is our obedience to his word. John wrote, he has faith, I know him, and he who says, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. It is in truth that we come to the post-communion message for today and also to the theme of this message. And those who walk like the Lord Jesus will also become like him. Those who walk like the Lord Jesus will also become like him. We first go to the boldness in speaking. We spoke earlier about the people of Israel who went back from the Lord God in there and walked in the ways of the idols. They or their heathen tribes had manufactured it, and they fabricated these idols both out of materials but also out of ideas. The manufactured idols of wood and silver and gold, that was their product. But at the same time, they formed in their own minds the ideas of what these gods were like. And so it is therefore no surprise that these people would agree with what they thought these idols wanted. They thought the idol wants this. But why is that? Because the idol was formed in their heads. And so whether they realized it or not, they already had determined what the idols liked and how those idols had to be worshipped. For in everything, these idols really reflected the thoughts of those who fabricated them in their own minds. And so when these people in John 8 went back and walked no longer with the Lord Jesus, they went back to their own ideas about the Lord God, about the Messiah, and they could not handle the revelation about the Lord God and about the coming Messiah that went so contrary to their own thinking. There is that lady professor again. It's easy. Cannot handle it. She cannot handle it in her own thinking. And this helps us to understand what takes place in people who walk in the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you cannot walk with Jesus, you cannot walk like Jesus, unless you agree with Jesus, unless you follow him in his thinking. That is, follow him in his revelation about the Lord God and about himself. The Lord God himself asks in Amos 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And so it is impossible for me to walk with the Lord Jesus, to walk like the Lord Jesus, unless I am in agreement with the Lord Jesus. And that means unless I agree with the way he sets forth the truth about the Lord God. Unless I agree with him in the way he sets forth the truth about this creation, the truth about life and about myself, false and full of sin as I am, and in constant need of forgiveness and direction in his life. And therefore, when people walk together with the Lord Jesus, they begin to more and more to think like the Lord, to talk like the Lord, to live like the Lord. You have to see yourself even through the eyes of the Lord. Now, this was the case with the disciples who had walked with the Lord for 3 years. And then at Pentecost, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, they were anointed by him with God the Holy Spirit, who made clear to them all the teachings that he had received from the Lord Jesus while walking on earth. They walked with the Lord Jesus for 3 years. They heard all this, and a lot of it, they did not get it. They did not get it. But it stuck in their minds. And then the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost and then opens up all those words, all what the Lord has taught them, and they begin to see it. Not, of course, all everything together, boom, but here a little, there a little, and they begin to see it, and it develops. And now, yes, now they realize what the Lord was trying to say to them. And that is now what happened with the Lord and his disciples. It are two of these disciples, Peter and John, who have been arrested because they were preaching the gospel of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. And they're now standing before the high priest and the high council, and they are asked, by what power or by what name have you healed this man lame from his mother's womb? And then Peter gives a ringing testimony about the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of his words, we are told, now when they, that is the Jewish leaders, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, these priests marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And that means that they recognized Peter and John as companions of Jesus. Peter and John not only healed like Jesus, they not only spoke like Jesus, but they also had come to think like Jesus. And that is now the challenge before us, having celebrated the Lord's Supper, having received those tokens of his love, indeed, having been drawn to the Lord Jesus by God the Father. For says the Lord Jesus, no man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. Having then been assured of God's grace and love through his Son, we are called to walk with Jesus, to walk like Jesus. to be filled with His Word so that we begin to more and more think like Jesus. Indeed, to be so involved with the Lord Jesus in all our doing that those around us will recognize in our walk and in our talk that we are companions with Jesus. Now here we want to apply another word of the Lord Jesus, that no man can serve two masters. Only we will put it in this way, that no man can be companion of two teachers who go in opposite directions. For either he will hate the one teacher and love the other, or hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot walk at the same time with both the Lord Jesus and the idol of your own making. Either you submit your thinking, your understanding of everything to the Lord Jesus and His Word, or you submit yourself to other thinking and with ideas of other people with whom you agree. You either basically follow the Lord Jesus Christ, or you basically follow your own ideas or the ideas of people that are not with Christ. And this is why people in John 6 went back and walked no more with the Lord. And this then is our calling, to let our whole life, our whole thinking, be as it were marinated with the teaching and the walk of the Lord Jesus. That is to be our response to having been received by the Lord Jesus at His table. That brings us secondly to the glow on His face. Remember now that the theme of this message is that those who walk like Jesus will also become like Him. Now, we can follow it when we are talking here about becoming like the Lord Jesus in our behavior and in our thinking. But also as far as our looks are concerned, we think here about the face of Deacon Stephen as he began to make his defense, having been charged with blasphemy. And we are told that all that sat in the Jewish council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as if it had been the face of an angel. Other translations have it that the council could not take their eyes off him because of the radiance of his face, as if he were a heavenly messenger. When we are reminded of this, we may think that must have been an exception. Must have been. Stephen clearly being a very godly man, and that this cannot be expected of normal people like you and me. But then we may be going a little bit fast through the curve. For have you never watched the faces of people that appear on TV? Have you never noticed how the faces of some girls and young women can be hard, even expressionless? At the same time, it is true for the young man. They just kind of stare. Nothing reflects on those faces, on what is going on within them, unless that is exactly what's going on within them. Nothing. Nothing alive, just deadness. Have you never seen a face lined with bitterness? Have you never seen a face loaded with anger? Have you never seen a face too smooth to be trusted? Does this not tell us that facial expressions reflect what is going on inside? And then we do not even talk about the message which eyes just by themselves can send. And so Stephen's face shone like that of an angel a heavenly messenger. And someone may ask, well, how did they know what an angel looked like? Well, good question. The answer, even those unbelieving council members recognized that the radiance of Stephen's faith was otherworldly. One more question. Do you think that Stephen was aware of the radiance on his face? Not unless he had a mirror. Do you think that people in general realize what message their inner selves, about their inner selves, their faces carry? Whether it be deadness, or anger, or bitterness, or grief? Not likely. So, what does this tell us? Well, that our faces reflect what lives within us. And here again we come to this walking with Jesus, being under the influence of his teaching, the inner effect of believing his teaching, his promises shining through our faces, through our eyes. It is sometimes said of a person that he's not a happy man. That's also sometimes said of a faithful churchgoer. It is sometimes said of basically a whole congregation. There's no happiness there. You think you can tell by their faces? But you ask, what can I do about the message my face shows about my inner self? It's again walking with Jesus, allowing the message and the promises of the Lord to penetrate our thinking, our desires, our expectations, in order that I may lift up the eyes of my soul to the future, to the coming kingdom, to the glorious new life in all its fullness, as the new Jerusalem comes down to earth and the blessed triune God shall dwell in the midst of us in a new creation. Yeah, I've used this example before, but it's like traveling on the prairies towards the Rocky Mountains. And the farther you travel, the clearer they become, even though they are still days away. Thus, those who walk with Jesus are so to be in his word that the future will become clearer and clearer, and the hope more and more certain, and the expectation so mighty that we can hardly keep our arms from reaching out to what is to come. What do you think? If one lives with that kind of expectation, shall that not show on his face? With such expectation of glorious deliverance, shall there be room for bitterness on the face? Or the possibility of dead eyes? And that now was the reason for the radiance of Stephen's face. He saw the glory of God, and he was given the wonderful opportunity to confront the leaders of God's people with the truth of God's dealing with them and their dealing with the Lord. And so to call them to repentance, that they might yet come to embrace the Messiah by faith and rejoice in their salvation. And thus we reflect on what our faces should look like, having received the tokens of the Lord's Jesus' love and grace. But how can we bring all this about, what we have heard thus far? And then the answer is that we are not thrown back upon ourselves by God's word, for God's word tells us that those who walk with Jesus, are also being changed. That's thirdly. For this is where finally the text comes in. For we all, with open unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, that is in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being changed from one image into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let me read that again. But we always open unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, obviously, there's an awful lot in these words that we cannot all deal with at this point. But what is important is that the believers are being changed, and that being is not there, but it is in the verb. So it means when all is said and done, God the Holy Spirit changes the believer. He, the Spirit, is the one who brings the change about. But when does the Spirit bring about that change? Well, verse 16, it is true that in first instance that verse speaks of the Jews who have a veil over their face so that they are blind in the dark as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned. But says verse 17, when one turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Who is the one who takes that veil away? Well, it is God the Holy Spirit. And when does he do that? When a person turns to the Lord Jesus. And so we have here once again the theme of the message. Those who walk like the Lord Jesus also become like him. We have already seen what this means as far as the boldness with which Peter and John spoke. And like Jesus, and thought and behaved like Jesus, and what it means as far as the expression on the face of a Stephen. But now we're told who will ultimately bring those changes about: God the Holy Spirit. And this tells us that when all is said and done, an inward change has to take place in the believer if those outward signs of walking with and like Jesus are to come about in a genuine manner. And this is the difference between the genuine Christian walk and talk and the hypocritical one. The difference between the genuine Christian radiance and the put-on smile. Behind all the genuine Christian life is the inner work of God the Holy Spirit. And just to remind ourselves of verse 17, this work by the Holy Spirit does not take it all out of the hands of the believer. There is one requirement. A person has to turn to the Lord. And so this is ultimately what is next for those who have been nourished and refreshed at the Lord's table: to keep turning to the Lord Jesus, to keep turning to his word, to keep seeking him as he seeks you, to open ourselves to his teaching, to allow ourselves to be confronted with his teaching, no matter how much his teaching may go against our natural self. We remember once again how those who worship idols basically worship their own man-made, man-thought out gods. People who worship idols never disagree with their idols, for they have invented them themselves. And if they don't like their idols anymore, they invent some others more to their liking. It's like the man on an uninhabited island. He was finally rescued, and there were three buildings there. And the people who rescued him said, "Where are the other people?" He said, "There are no other people. I'm the only one." They said, "What about the three buildings then?" He said, "Well," he said, "that's the house where I live." He said, "And that's the church I attend." He said, "And that's the church I used to go to until I disagreed with it." That's the way it goes. You don't like your idols, you get other idols. But that's not the way it goes with the Lord Jesus. the difference between the genuine Christian walk and talk and the hypocritical one. The difference between the genuine Christian radiance, the put-on smile, and, you know, there is one requirement. The person has to turn to the Lord. And so that's what is ultimately is next. Next, to keep turning to the Lord. Keep turning to His Word. Keep seeking Him as He seeks you. To open ourselves to His teaching. To allow ourselves to be confronted by His teaching. And so that is the way it goes. You know, He has always been who He is, the Lord Jesus. And He always will be who He is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He rules all things according to who He is. And either people embrace Him as He is, or they go back and they walk no longer with Him. We may wonder why so many millions of people in the West have left off walking with the Lord Jesus. Well, there's only one answer. Because they couldn't accept Him and His teaching. The other day I saw a long interview with a now old German tank commander out of World War II. And together with actual battle scenes as background. And he told of all the tank battles he was in. Battles against Russian tanks on the Eastern Front. And then towards the end, battles against the Allied tanks in France and Belgium. And he told of the millions of soldiers who died on both sides. 4 million Germans. 7 million Russians. And then he said that both sides thought they had God on their side. That the Germans thought God would save them. And the Allies thought that God would give them the victory. And that's, he said, when I lost my faith. But how was that possible? That both sides thought they had God on their side. Because they both worshipped a more or less man-made God whom they thought was the pure Christian God. And that's a constant danger we find ourselves in. Adjusting the Lord's teaching about Himself and His creation according to our liking, according to our human insight. And then many of the aspects of our faith may be close, even very close to the truth of God, and yet they are not Him. It is not the Father. It is not the Son. It is not the Holy Spirit. And how does that happen? Because we find His teaching too hard to accept, and yet we do not really want to let Him go, and so we manipulate it a little bit. And so once more, what's next? The simple question is brokenness under His Word. To take His Word at face value, to submit to it more, to thank the Lord God for it, and to go through the wringer of having our own thoughts wrung out of what you believe to be the triune God, simply to turn to the Lord. And it is then and only then that people will recognize that we have been with Jesus and will see our faces radiant with His glory. For that's what the text promises. As we behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror that is in the Scriptures, we shall find ourselves being changed from glory to glory into, it says, the same image. And what image is that like? That's the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers come to bear it only when they continually present themselves broken before His Word. Broken, humbled to the dust by Thy wrath and judgment just, let my contrite heart rejoice and in gladness hear Thy voice. Oh, to humble ourselves before the host of the Lord's table and to walk with Him and to walk like Him and to think like Him and to be like him. For that is the life of thankfulness. Amen. Lord our God, we are such tricky people. We can even fool ourselves as far as our relationship with thee is concerned. And we constantly need to be pricked. Yeah, it's constantly we have to be cut so that the truth about ourselves will stand out again. And so, Lord, preaching has to cut us so that we get to know ourselves again and again and say, Henry, you are not honest over against yourself. You're not honest. This is the truth. Walk accordingly. Lord, I don't like that. Now, I know you don't like it. This is the truth. You want to go away? You want to go back? No, I don't want to go back. Lord, work with us. That indeed something of thy glory may shine on our faces, even if we cannot see it ourselves, that others may see it. It would be wonderful, Lord, if leaving here, the people who we would meet would say, we take account of it, that they have been with Jesus. Amen.